Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's right after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's right before the book of 1 Peter, near the back of the book. It's in the New Testament section. If you're borrowing one of the Bibles in the pew, if you look on the front and it says New International Version, we're going to be on page 1196. If you have one that says New American Standard Version, we're going to be on page 1434. 1196, 1434. Oh, I thought I was calling an audible there for just a moment. Jesus' half-brother James wrote to messianic believers. Messianic believers. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are Jewish people who were trusting in Jesus as their Messiah. In verse 1, he calls them the dispersed ones. And we learned 4 weeks ago, they are called the diaspora. This is not changing. Let's see if it changes that way. No, it's not changing that way. Hey, nothing like touchscreen. The diaspora. Dia, meaning throughout, and spora, like this dandelion, the wind of the Spirit, through persecution in their cases, distributed the people of God all around the known world in those days. Roman persecution, persecution at the hand of Jewish leaders who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, who many of whom had come in to Jerusalem for Passover, were later dispersed, some by going home, some by being forced out of Jerusalem, dispersed all throughout the known world. And so as the gospel went up into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and over into Europe, they found people of faith already there. They found the seeds of truth already in those places. And the disciples who went to those regions capitalized on those moments. Now, James' letter is a word of encouragement to the people of God who are dispersed all over the world, of which we are here today. God has assembled us all in this place. He's blown us in for various reasons to this place this morning, to Faith Bible Church, and we're glad to be here. It's a letter of encouragement for the children of God, those who are in the family of God, and James is encouraging them to grow up and to grow out of 5 negative behaviors, and each of the chapters deals with one of those. And we've been camping for the last 3 Sundays, and now the 4th Sunday and final Sunday in chapter 1, which deals with trials. And James teaches in chapter 1 that we are able to stand up in times of trial and arrive at a place of joy. We finish this chapter today. Week 1, we saw that authentic faith looks beyond trials and sees that God uses them to temper believers, to make us stronger and more flexible, to temper believers and make us mature and strong and fit for our journey toward Christ's likeness. In week 2, we saw 3 trials. I call them trial angles. Authentic faith, that's true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looks at trials from a godly perspective, from a godly angle, like looking through a prism. We look at trials through a godly perspective that is unnatural to the world, but brings joy to the child of God, brings joy to the church, and brings joy to the Lord Christ Jesus, our Savior. Last weekend, we looked into lies that people tend to believe. People who are going through trials tend to believe things. Well, they're frankly just not true. And we looked at trials that our enemy tries to convince us of, and we learned that. Why is this not going? Yeah, that's it. Choose trials. And when you're in a period of trial, you should choose truth. Authentic faith makes the choice to counter the lies that trials present with the truth of God's eternal word. Too often, when life temptations comes, we try assigning responsibility anywhere else but on ourselves. But we have responsibility. Some people blame God for the things that are testing them in their lives, and seldom do we look back at ourselves to see that we have responsibility there. James teaches us that temptation is not from God, but it is stimulated through our own lust. Each of us, we've got sin gates, and those sin gates are our five senses. Hearing, smelling, tasting, seeing is a real biggie, and touch. Five sin gates through which sin can come in and stimulate you, and you can go over the edge and fall on your face in sin. The truth is that God never tempts anybody. That's not the way God is. God does not tempt anybody. God gives good and perfect gifts. We saw at the end of last week's passage, to those who are his children. This Sunday, we're going to complete the chapter, and we're going to see how to counter three warning signs, three signposts that are, don't go this way, go that way. In times of trial, and we see this especially in sad times, everyone, even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, tend to think and process through their decision-making differently than they do when life is smoother. And the three warning signs that we're going to see, he's going to show us how to counter these three. And they're in the blanks if you have one of those fill-in-the-blank outlines. Anger, apathy, and deception. Anger, apathy, and deception. Three warning signs that if you leave them to run wild, you leave them to run their course, can keep you making wrong turns and prolonging your trials. You're not going to get to the place of joy that God intends you to get to in trials. You're not going to demonstrate that your authentic faith works if you keep spinning around in these, taking wrong turns. Absolutely, these, they're warning signs. Anger, apathy, deception. Each one is countered. Each one is corrected by God's word and demonstrates that authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ really works every day, all the time. Here's the first. When you're being tested, counter your anger by receiving the word. Counter your anger by receiving the word. Anger is almost always a sure sign that you're going through testing. You're going through a trial, and you're just not handling it right. Almost always, you fly off the handle at someone. You get all steamed up, and maybe then you blow up at someone. You misread good intentions and advice from other people, and you think they're lecturing me. You get in that loop that nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat dirt. It's this spin that people can get into. Some of you know that little children's rhyme, right? You know, worms. Sorry, think I'll go eat worms. Mary made it even worse. Thank you. James says that receiving the word is God's antidote to anger. Receiving the word is God's antidote to anger. Verse 19. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore," remember when you see the word therefore, you stop and see what it's there for. He gives a reason. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Okay, there's a lot to unpack in these verses. Let's jump back to verse 19. This is not original. Probably if you're using NAS, a lot of times NAS will put these words in italics. I think they did at the beginning of this verse. This, you know, the word "this" is not original, and the word "you know" is one of these Greek command forms that we've been seeing verse after verse after verse in James. God commands through James. It means to comprehensively understand by observation. Know this, he says. And he's speaking you, plural. He's using the Texas version, not y'all, but all y'all. All get it. You need to get this. You all know this. Right? He's not making a pronouncement. He's commanding. Know this. When you're going through a trial, it's counterintuitive not to vent. It's counterintuitive not to gripe or grouse or groan or otherwise to turn into a human fumarole and just spew. We just don't think like that when we're going through pressure situations. But look at that second line. Everyone must be with God-given authority. James is just, he's directive here. He's just plain directive. In only two lines now, he's given two commands. He's given two commands, know this, and everyone be. And they use the word must here to make it clear. He's commanding here. Believers are to hear quickly. We are to hear quickly. We're to be slow to speak, slow to anger, to anger. Literally, slow to anger speech. This is angry speech. Slow to mean talk. Slow to mean talk. For verse 20, or because, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Human anger does not, cannot, will not bring about in you God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is not brought about in you by anger. Now remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When the Apostle Paul talks about righteousness, he's talking about our righteous standing before God. We are in the family of God. We're born again. We are standing before God in a right relationship with Him when we are in Christ. He uses that term over and over and over. In Christ, in Him, in the Lord is the condition of being born again. It is our identity as the children of God. James, on the other hand, is all about righteous actions. Righteous actions based on righteous attitudes. The anger of man does not achieve that in us, this righteousness of God, righteous behavior. In other words, if you're going through trials, and you all do from time to time, major on listening, major on hearing, because getting all mad and blistering people that are trying to help you, especially with mean talk, will not get you to where God wants you to be, which is righteous behavior. It won't get you there. To get it right, you counter anger by receiving the word. Counter anger by receiving the word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, that is moral defilement. Filthiness, moral defilement. And all that remains of wickedness. We saw this word wickedness last week. When we translated verse 13, we saw this word. It was translated there, evil. Same word, wickedness here. It is the Greek word kakos, from which comes the Spanish word caca. That's what you find in baby diapers, right? Wickedness, evil, anything in your life that ought to be flushed down into the septic tank, right? That's what he's talking about here. All those bad attitudes, all those evil things in your life, in your language, in the way you think, in the way you process information, in the way you deal with other people, in the way you receive information from other people, and the things that you get yourself involved in life, all of that ought to get flushed down the toilet. It's not going to get you to where God wants you to be. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness with humility and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive. in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Humility, we tend to think of, you know, sort of kowtowing, this, you know, simple, harmless. You know, this is part of the gentle Jesus myth, you know, the meek and mild Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's nonsense. Humility, meekness, is another way that this word is translated. Meekness was one of the Lord Jesus' key traits. Absolute power under control. That's the idea of biblical meekness. Unlimited power, amazing ability under control. And that's what it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. In humility, govern your power. Receive the word implanted. I was thinking about this last night. I was substitute teaching for a fourth grade guy teacher out in Plainview. He was there when I first got there in the morning, and then he was leaving to go to a meeting, and I was going to take his classes that day. And before he left, he went around to every one of his students. He put both of his hands on their shoulder. He leaned down quietly, and he said, "Use your power for good and not for evil. Use your power for good and not for evil." Right? In humility, receive the word implanted. Humility, receive the word implanted. Receive is written in the very, very strongest Greek command form possible. He commands something that is supposed to occur from now going on in the past tense. He speaks of something there like it should have gotten done yesterday. You can't say it more forcefully than what James says it here. Receive the word so fast that it'll look like you did it yesterday. Right? He commands in a way that puts receiving as an act of your, watch this, your born again, redeemed will. In other words, choose yourself to receive the implanted word. It's a decision you got to make. It's a call that you have to call. It's not an option for believers. Willingly and immediately receive the word. Well, why? Why receive the word? Because it works. It works. The implanted word is able. See the word there? Bottom line, which is able. The word of God is able. First, it is able to give you, and it has given you, the gospel message, through which you, if you have responded to it rightly, you came into the family of God. You were born again because the word of God was spoken to you and influenced by the Holy Spirit and said with credibility with people who are already believers. Second, the word of God will pull you out of all kinds of ditches. It is able. It has ability. All kinds of bad choices like anger and filthiness and wickedness that we've already seen here. God enables his word. It is your job to receive it. It's your job to receive it with a humble, you control yourself, you control your power, with a humble and open heart. Well, how do I do that, Ed? You take your Bible, you open your Bible, you read your Bible, you study your Bible, and you memorize Scripture. Right? I have a friend, Dave Dawson. He says, when I first came into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the people told me the people of God read the Bible, they study the Bible, they memorize Scripture. He said, I just never knew there was any other way. Wow. Wish somebody told me that earlier. He said, I've never been to Bible college. I never had the Holy Seminary fall upon me. He said, but just pound for pound, I'd match my knowledge of Bible content up against anybody I know. And I've heard this guy quote big, huge sections of Scripture. He is intentionally receiving the Word of God. Okay, let's go on. Counter your anger by receiving the Word. Second, counter your apathy. I think somebody said the word apathy in Sunday school today. I thought, oh, this is timely. God puts stuff together. Counter your apathy by responding to the Word, by responding to a Word. Apathy is a symptom of the fear of failure. Right? I'm afraid I may fail. Of course, you'd never say that in a sentence because nobody wants to admit they're afraid. I'm afraid I may fail, so I just won't try. I won't risk. It's safer here. I'm safer in my failure than risking getting out of this mess. I understand my mess, so I feel safe in all this messed up stuff that's going on in my life. Sometimes in a trial, rather than risk what feels like it may become failure, we say, I could if I wanted to. I just don't want to. God says through James, that is nonsense and faulty thinking. Nonsense and faulty thinking. Counter your apathy by responding to the Word. Verse 22, so prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove is another command. Under the authority of God, James is very directive throughout this entire letter. Prove is a command. It's also in the present tense. And I've told you before, the function of the Greek present tense is ongoing action. Prove and continue proving and prove and keep on proving yourselves as to be doers of the Word. It's also plural, but it's a plural command. So it carries a one another sense in it. We have responsibility to each other. We have responsibility for each other to live out God's Word, the Bible. Right? Anyone who reads the Bible or hears a biblical sermon and fails to go out and live it needs to be carefronted. We need to be encouraged. Be sure not to miss the very that every reference to people in this verse is plural. Yourselves, plural, doers, plural, hearers, plural, who delude themselves, plural. Delude is spelled in a way that assigns personal responsibility. Right? It is a willing delusion. It's tapping into the old you that you were before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's tapping into that. Personal responsibility and, it's plural, corporate responsibility. We're in it together, folks. We're in it together. I am responsible to God, and if I am not living the Word, then you are responsible to God if I am not living the Word. Wait a minute, I don't like that. Look, you fight with him about it, right? You're arguing with Scripture. You're not arguing with me. I don't want you to come and tell me I'm doing it the wrong way. It's your responsibility, and it's mine to speak truth into your lives as well. If you and I and we do not own this kind of a mindset, if we're not committed to it, then God love us, we're thinking wrong. We're not thinking biblically. James explains himself in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Anybody else besides me not have a clue what you looked like when you looked in the mirror this morning? I mean, I just don't think about that kind of stuff. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face. The word natural is the Greek word genesis, genesis. This is your birth face, right? This is the real you right here, your birth face, the one you're born with. Now, the one you're born again with, your face is redeemed. The verbs in verse 24 are real informative. He looks, and he's done looking. He goes, and he keeps on going. He's totally forgotten what he looked like in the mirror. And it never crosses his mind again, ever, not once. It's as if his face now has a sack over it, and he has no memory of his own face. On the other hand, verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Looks intently in the first line. That's one Greek word up there. It means to bend down and look closely at, to examine, to inspect something. Right? Bend down, get a close look. In this case, God's word through James calls it. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law, the law. Well, that second law is not original. The translators did that so it'd be a little bit easier for us to understand. It is the perfect law of liberty that he's talking about here. And that word liberty means the law of a life no longer enslaved. The law of a life no longer enslaved. And the word abides, the word abide and abides by it, abides, continues to stay beside the law of liberty. It means to stay right beside, to stay beside the law of liberty, not forgetting that the mirror of Scripture, what the mirror of Scripture reveals to us, right? You look in here, you're going to see your face. You're going to see how you ought to look, how you ought to be. It reveals to him, but is instead, this is, I call it a get-or-done Christian. Yeah, it's out of a John Wayne movie, probably. Get-or-done, pilgrim, you know, something. This is a get-or-done Christian. This is a person that can be counted on. This is a person that is going to come through. This is a person that person will be blessed in what he or she does. Remember the first few lines of this chapter. These are not the kind of trials that you go through to fail. Remember, we talked about that excited hunting dog out there. It's a well-trained hunting dog. You know, it's not moping around out there in the field trial. It's going out there. It's so excited because it's been trained up by its master. And it's going out there showing what it can do, not what it fails to do. And it comes back, the dog is overjoyed. Well, that's the way we ought to be. I mean, compared to God, Chuck, you're like a hunting dog, man. Sorry, Chuck. Felt okay. I love Chuck. Right? We should have that same kind of a joy, right? Our master has trained us up. Our master is building us up. Our master has redeemed us. Our master, through his word, is growing us up in order to succeed in trials and to prove that authentic faith works. He's not giving us tripping stones to trip over. He doesn't want to see us fall on our faith. So instead of getting apathetic, get going. Get to doing. Start living out the Bible that shows, reflects your face back to you. And prove that you are no longer enslaved. You are not a slave to to the old way you were before you came into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are free. Turn to the person next to you and say, in Christ, you're free. Right? That's good news, folks. That's good news. God blesses that kind of a person. God blesses that kind of a person, and he blesses, watch this, he blesses that kind of a church. A church that is committed to living out the word of God receives the blessings of God. Counter your anger by receiving the word. Counter your apathy by responding to the word. And third, counter your deception by walking according to the word. Counter your deception by walking according to the word. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. It's worthless. So he's giving us a prequel to chapter 3. He's going to really come after us in this area of our language over in chapter 3. It's like the little commercial we had about the movie a little bit earlier. So this is a commercial for chapter 3, but there's some wonderful truth here in it. He's going to spend a lot of talk about taming our tongues. If a man thinks or judges or counts himself to be religious, actually ceremonious in worship, ceremonious, doesn't that sound drippy, syrupy? He thinks he is ceremonious in worship or pious, right? Let that guy look at Luke 18:9 and following. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, right? They would spit. I mean, they tax collector, they were like the worst. They were traitors to their own people. A Pharisee and a tax collector went up to pray. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not one of them, like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. James says, anyone thinks himself to be that way, better than. And yet he doesn't bridle his tongue, like that guy should have bridled his, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. If you have it in your head that you are religious, pious, devout, moral, but you blister people with your words, maybe that's using foul language on your part. Maybe that's mean speech, like we saw earlier in this chapter. Then you are delusional. You are cheating your own heart. And your outward devotion is really worthless. It is empty. It is of no benefit at all. It is a vain idol. That's the word worthless. A vain idol that somehow you concocted in your own head. I'm sure none of you are like that. I'm sure you never have moments like that. I pray that none of you are like that. None of you have moments like that. God says through James, counter your deception by walking according to the truth. Then in verse 27, he shows what walking according to the word of God really looks like. Pure and undefiled religion, that's the good kind, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure Pure meaning clean or clear. Clean or clear. Undefiled means uncontaminated, not polluted. Uncompromised. The kind of devotion that God wants in his children is visible. It is tangible. We're talking about faith in action. Faith that takes action. Faith that meets needs in the life of the helpless and needy, the fatherless, the husbandless, with no other family to take care of her or him. God's goals and trials is for each of us, is for all of us, to prove that authentic faith shows up. Authentic faith shows up. Authentic faith makes a positive difference by taking in and then living out the Word of God. Now you're responsible to do that. Read it, study it, memorize the verses that stand out to you. That's the place you start, and that's the place you finish. Right? Oh no, you don't finish. You finish outside these walls. You finish in fellowship with one another. You finish in fellowship with people who need to know our Lord Jesus Christ and see that authentic faith in him really works. Pray with me now. Lord, we are so thankful for this beautiful letter written to people that you love, written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for faithful James, who wrote this sometimes stinging letter, but encouraging letter to us, to show us how to live out the eternal word that has been implanted in us. Help us not to be easy with going out and not living this out. Help us to find your blessing as we do. And we're saying it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.